I'd like to talk to you about a man in the Bible, Lessons from Joshua. Joshua is quite a servant of God. A lot of times we may not speak that much about Joshua, but he was a wonderful example. Just like we heard in the sermonette, Joshua was a person that went on an incredible journey. A journey that would eventually lead the Israelites to the Promised Land. How about you and I? We're on an incredible journey. And we also are headed to the Promised Land, the Kingdom of God. And God says if that's His goal for you, little flock, for us to complete the journey, to make it all the way to the end. It's interesting, like I said, Joshua was called out of Egypt. And I tried to look up on the internet in different places to see how old Joshua was. You know how the internet is, don't you? You can find any answer you want. One answer, which is probably the correct answer, is we don't know. Another one felt that he was at least in his 20s because he was one of the spies that was allowed to go on into the Promised Land that was over 20. One person suggested even that Joshua in Egypt could have been as young as 19. Now, I don't know, and it really doesn't matter, but just thinking about all this from a teenager's point of view, how interesting that must have been. We've hired a new guy in at work. He's 18. And when I think of Joshua being 19 or a little older or in his 20s, and he looks so young for some reason. But when he looks at me, I probably look so old. But can you imagine what a young man that Joshua was, what an outstanding individual he had to have been? Just imagine, news, even though we think there were a few million people, and they didn't have the internet or anything back then, but I'm sure news probably had traveled that Aaron, Moses' older brother, has gone out to the wilderness to bring Moses back. And if they didn't know, I'm sure whenever he arrived, it probably spread throughout the community. Moses is back. Aaron's brother, he's that guy who used to be there in Pharaoh's court. He has come back. But that was 40 years before. Moses had been gone a long time. And whenever he came back, he says, God is going to take you to the Promised Land. Can you imagine? Here, Joshua, probably a young man, been a slave all of his life, hearing, we're going to be free. We're going to the land of milk and honey. We're going to have our own piece of land, and we're not going to have any servant beating us to get more work out of us. We're going to be free. We're going to be free. And no doubt if he didn't see it personally, heard about it, Moses came showing proof that the great I Am, the Eternal, had sent him. He had this rod, amazing, when it was thrown down on the ground, it turned into a snake. And I don't think it was probably a little tiny baby green garden snake or anything. It was probably a huge snake. Then he grabbed it by the tail and it came back into a staff again. Out in the wilderness when it did that, I think he jumped back a little bit and you know, I probably wouldn't have been as strong as Moses when God said, grab it by the tail now. Watch it turn back into a rod. Can you imagine? That'd be pretty impressive. You probably don't get any better events like that on the computer. All these graphics and everything that goes on. 3D and stuff. And then he stuck his hand inside his garment. Cut out. Oh, he's got leprosy. Look at that hand. And then he stuck his hand back inside again and put, it's normal. And then, here's some water. And now here's some blood. These were some fantastic miracles. And he said, God is going to take you to the Promised Land. And they were probably saying, are we leaving yet? Are we leaving now? And he goes in before Pharaoh and does these mighty miracles God does through Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh said, nope, you're not going anywhere. And things just got worse in the land. It got worse. Well, when are we going to leave? You said God was going to take us to a land. But it seemed like it kept taking a little longer. I got an event marked out here in the Bible that they put in about some things that they had to go through before they would be ready to leave. Since Pharaoh refused and everything, there was going to be some plagues that came upon Egypt. 10 plagues on Egypt. Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, refused to release the Hebrews from slavery and allow them to leave the country. So the Lord sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians to break Pharaoh's stubborn will and demonstrate his power over the Egyptian gods. They think it took a 9-month period. I don't know if it took 9 months or 1 month or what. Again, some of these people, they seem to have all the answers, but when the final 10th plague happened, they were ready to go. And Egypt was ready for them to go. But the first one, the water of the Nile River is turned to blood. Can you imagine as a teenager and children growing up, or even adults, wouldn't you and I even be amazed to suddenly see the Nile River turn to blood? Well, surely, are we going now? Look at this. Pharaoh says we can go now, maybe. No, I've changed my mind. How many times has this happened over and over? The second plague was frogs overrun the countryside. And none of them became a prince. All these frogs everywhere. Now, one or two frogs, not too awful bad to look at, but can you imagine? I think it said even when they're trying to make up bread. Got extra meat. We got frog bread. Maybe in the middle of the night in your bed, you find out you got several frogs all over your bed under your covers. Now, maybe the little children like that for a while. But then Pharaoh begs relief and promises freedom. Get ready. Pharaoh says it's time to go. We can go. But he changes his mind. Are we leaving yet? And if I remember right, those old frogs then, when God got rid of them, he just didn't make them disappear, but they had to gather them up in big heaps. And can you imagine the stink from all those dead, rotting frogs in the land of Egypt? Then number 3, the people and animals are infested with lice or insects. Israel got to see all these things. They got to see the great eternal freeing them, working on their freedom, their deliverance, to go to begin the journey. Pharaoh then wants to bargain. Number 4, swarms of flies cover the land. He bargains again. Pharaoh's no good at his word. You can't believe what he says. I got out in the garden the other day, and even in spite of the marigolds, we had some mosquitoes out there. And I don't know if the mosquitoes do you that way or not, but I told Debbie that mosquitoes and flies seem to be kind of hard. Here, this little tiny mosquito bit me, and I showed her the spot on my arm. That little thing did all that, sticking up. So you can imagine swarms of flies covering the land of Egypt. When I was little, like I said, evidently, I must not like flies and mosquitoes. I remember my Uncle Clifford that Debbie's got to hear talk a few times. I think she thinks I took back after him a little bit. And he'd get me down. I was just a little tiny thing. I don't know if I was 3 years old or what. But Bactine or whatever it was for the fly bites, and he'd spray it on and he'd treat my legs. But I was telling Debbie then when I got a little older, I don't know if I was 5 years old or 6 or 7, sitting on his lap while he was eating lunch, and he had this wart on his finger. And I guess I was thinking about all those fly bites, and I'd rub on his wart each time. Well, his wart went away, so I told Debbie then after that he thought I had magical healing abilities. So anyways, these things were a real trial and test. Disease kills the livestock, number 5. Pharaoh's hardened. Number 6, boils and sores infect the Egyptians and their animals. Number 7, hail destroys crops and vegetation. Swarms of locusts, number 8, cover the land. Just eating everything. 9, thick darkness covers Egypt for 3 days. They talked like the darkness was so thick, so black, I didn't look it up or read it, but from what I remember, I don't think it was on Israel's side, but they could look over and see all the thick black darkness. I've been down in a deep cave, as probably some of you have, whenever we've gone to the feast, and they turn out the light for maybe 1 minute. Can't even see your hand in front of your face. Black. 9 thick darkness covers Egypt for 3 days, like that, 3 days. And finally, verse 10, the Passover. The first Egyptians, firstborn, both people and animal, are destroyed by God's death. Then they said, are we ready this time? Are we finally going to leave? Yes, we are leaving. And they took off, a few million of them. We're heading for the land of milk and honey. They made it as far as getting trapped in the wilderness. Mountains on each side, that Red Sea in front of them. And here comes Pharaoh and his armies behind him, and they were terrified. God says, why are you terrified? They were being led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Moses, tell them to go forward. And the waters of the Red Sea open up. Can you imagine, not only as an adult, just imagine how fantastic that would be for you and me, but as a younger person. And they got to see all these miracles, experience them on the way. And then they finally, as they're crossing that Red Sea, they get across. Pharaoh says, we can do that too. God said, no. And the waters come back together. That wall of waters destroy the enemy. They destroy the Egyptian army. So you can see that Joshua saw a lot of miracles, a lot of things that happened. But it says there, I believe it was in Hebrews, it said, it didn't profit Israel, though, because all these miracles they saw, it seemed like they would soon forget. It wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't have another spirit. But men like Caleb and Joshua had another spirit, a different spirit. So here, as they started off on their journey, it is said that Moses out in the wilderness, people have people problems, don't they? No one can get along with each other, can they? Look at our political system. No one can get along with the other person. They seem like they can't reason or anything. And so people would come before Moses, and he'd sit perhaps from morning till nighttime, trying to help them work their difficulties and problems out. Well, Moses' father-in-law was there, and he said, you know, what are you doing? You're going to wear yourself out? Wear the people out. He says you need to appoint people to help you out. And you then take care of the really hard decisions. So if we will, let's turn over to Exodus 18. In Exodus 18, it says in verse 19, listen now to my voice as father-in-law. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such to be over them, you know, over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, over ten, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. And God approved of that leadership from the top down. And they chose people. What is interesting, however old Joshua was, it reveals later on, I don't know if it's at this time or later on in the story, Joshua is a leader. At times here, he is called the minister of Moses. He was his assistant. Let's see that in Numbers 11, verse 28. Numbers 11, verse 28. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said. So notice, this young man, quite a bit younger than Moses, was one of his choice men. Let's look at Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua was his assistant, his servant, his minister, his aide. And notice that he wouldn't depart from the tabernacle. Joshua was a man that tried to obey and fear God. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord, the Eternal, spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying. So Joshua had been in training. I'm sure Moses didn't realize it, and I'm sure Joshua didn't realize it, that he would be the one day to follow God into the promised land, to lead the children of Israel. Joshua was evidently quite a fighter, quite a military man as well. There came a time for a battle when they were going to fight Amalek. And Moses took his rod and went up on a hill to see the battle. And as he would hold his rod up, you can find that in Exodus 17, as he would hold his hands up, that rod up, or his hands, then Israel would win. Have you ever just tried holding your hand up for a while? It gets tired pretty quick, doesn't it? Whenever his hands would come down, then Amalekites would start to win. So they decided to get a stone for him to sit on. Hur and Aaron was with him, and they would hold Moses' hand up. And while they did that, they would win. But the one leading this army down there was Joshua, over here in Exodus 17, verse 8. They asked in verse 7, you can see that they didn't have the same spirit, another spirit like Joshua and Caleb had. The people asked, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That's how weak they were spiritually. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So it's interesting. You can see there that Joshua was used by God. Joshua had another spirit. Joshua was a man of faith. Moses had changed Joshua's name. Joshua was originally called Hoshea, and his name means salvation. But he changed it to Joshua, and that means Yahweh saves. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, Jesus in the Greek, however that's pronounced, Isios or whatever, the Greek name for Joshua, which of course means Yahweh saves. So Joshua was an outstanding example. A lot of times, whenever you think of God's great leaders in the Bible, a lot of time God reveals that they had imperfections. And it seems a lot of time God doesn't seem to get real upset about it. He knows we're human and weak. But at times, some of his servants really, really make major, major mistakes. For instance, King David with Bathsheba, and then murder with Uriah. And God tells about those major mistakes. But I can't think, Joshua made mistakes, but I can't think where it ever records that he made a really major mistake like that. So Joshua believed, but as we know, Israel did not. Let's look over here at Hebrews, the third chapter. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, or let's see, I said three first. Hebrews 3, we'll read that first. Verses 7. Let's look at it. Oh, yeah. There in Hebrews 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. He says at one place there in the Old Testament, you've tried and tested me 10 times. I don't know if that was literal or not. Maybe like a mother one time, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. And saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my way, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Yes, these are examples for you and me. And what does he say? Beware, brethren, beware, little flock, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief or disobedience in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So we have to hold on. We have to hang in there. What does it say of Philadelphia? It said, hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown. We've got to endure to the end. The Olivet Prophecy says that in it, he that endures to the end will cross the finish line. He that endures to the end will be saved. We're in a process. We're in a journey. At times we may ask, how much longer? You and I know that we have started the journey. Some of us have been on the journey for many years. Just like ancient Israel, we've been in God's church many years. But the journey is not finished yet. We have seen some that have departed through unbelief, through disobedience. But you and I, we have to endure. We have to hang on. We can't stop. Paul compares our journey as to a race. And it says, you have to finish the course to get the prize. Looking at Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So you and I, we've got to continue on in God's rest. We've got to finally enter into that rest, into the kingdom of God. Yes, Joshua was God's human servant that eventually led them into the promised land. Jesus Christ, the eternal, our Savior, is the one that's leading us to the promised land, the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter said that to make it into the kingdom, we got to stay on track. We got to continue following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now, I've got the Bible story here. As some of you have, there's several volumes. Whenever the church started going off track, they made fun of adults that they could actually get something beneficial out of the Bible storybook. But even in the Bible storybook here, it says that adults can gain a lot from this. Now, I've gained a lot, and I know you who have read it have gained a lot. Maybe one or two places here, I'd like to read you a little portion out of it. The Journey to the Promised Land. This is page 58. So it says here, choose 12 capable men, one who is ruler from each of the 12 tribes, for a scouting expedition up into Canaan. So notice these were important individuals within the community, an important person in each tribe. God instructed Moses, they are to bring back a full report on the land. Then the people will learn from their own respected leaders that it is a good land they are approaching, as found in Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. Moses picked 12 outstanding men from the 12 tribes. These included Joshua, a young man who had previously been very helpful to Moses, and a man named Caleb of the tribe of Judah. Joshua and Caleb were chosen as leaders of the expedition. You 12 are to go up into Canaan as scouts, Moses told them when they were brought together. It's up to you to find the best and easiest route there. Carefully observe everything. Notice whether the land is flat or hilly, what kind of crops it bears. Notice the people to find out how numerous they are, whether they're warlike, peaceful, strong, or weak. Find out what their villages and cities are like, in what strongholds they have. Be sure to see where the best forests are located, as well as the best grazing and farming areas. Bring back some produce of the land, and don't fear for your lives, because you can rely on God to protect you as long as you obey Him. That's the way it is with you and me as we journey. God will protect us. So the scouts started off. And as they were on their journey, when at last the page 59, when they picked scouts had said goodbye to the families and friends, they set out northward from Kadesh across the narrow Zin desert. After plodding wearily in the heat over many miles, they topped the rise to gaze down on a vast expanse of water more than 4,000 feet below them. Today, this body of salty water is known as the Dead Sea. It is almost 1,300 feet below sea level, the deepest chasm on the land surface. It is 47 miles long from north to south and is 9.5 miles across the widest spot. It is 1,300 feet deep at its greatest depth. The dimensions were slightly different back when the Israelite scouts suddenly came upon it. This must be what is known as the Salt Sea or the Sea of the Plain, one of the men exclaimed, pointing to the whitest shoreline far below. You know what that means? It means we have reached Canaan. Joshua shouted triumphantly, we know from what we have heard that this large lake is part of the eastern boundary of the Promised Land. There is happy excitement among the 12 having some idea of where they were. They felt successful and more secure. That night they camped on the towering area overlooking the water. The next morning started out from the mountains to skirt the west shore of the Long Sea. For the next few days their progress was fairly easy. However, the midday heat was quite intense. He found that it was wise to travel only in the mornings and evenings. Storybook, but very interesting. It doesn't glorify warfare or murder or anything like that, but it shows how great God is. We know they went and spied out the land. They did that for 40 days. Well, remember, they were supposed to bring back some of the fruit of the land. And one of the fruit was those grapes. Can't forget those grapes. They found a nice cluster of grapes, and they hung it on a pole between two men. They didn't want to crush them or anything, but it sounds like they were extra large. You know, if I go to a store and we get a little tiny cluster like that, but this was a cluster of grapes. It was a wonderful land. God described us a land of milk and honey. It was good. It had wonderful crops, wonderful orchards. This is what God wanted to give them. No longer slaves, freedom, and give each person their own plot of ground. They were going to divide the promised land up among the tribes, each tribe with their own portion, each family with their own plot of land. But we know the story. I don't know if Joshua and Caleb had any idea what was going on. They had another spirit, but the other 10 men did not. And so when they came back to report on the land, they had a whole different outlook on it than Joshua and Caleb did. That's found over in Numbers, the 16th chapter. Oh, let's see, I want to back up for right now a little before that. I want to back up to Numbers 13, and then we'll get over to Numbers 16, hopefully. So when they came back, verse 25 of chapter 13 of Numbers, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. In verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. The people were probably excited. At last, we are here. We're getting ready to cross in and have our own property. So they told them, said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Look what kind of crops you're going to have. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. That stirred the people up. They lacked faith. They didn't know how big God really was. Like the one saying goes, don't tell God how big your storm is, but tell your storm how big God is. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Some people feel that Caleb was a little older than Joshua. Notice Caleb said, we can do it with God's help. It's a great land. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. They probably were. And they gave their children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone espies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. Did their fears exaggerate the obstacle? Were they really only grasshopper size? I don't think so. But there were giants. They were taller. And Israel probably could not defeat them on their own. But they, without God's Spirit, without the faith of God, they lacked belief. Instead of realizing that God would defeat them. God even told them, he says, hey, I can drive them out with hornets. I believe it was last week, Mr. Vaughn found a, it's kind of like the fish store, it may get bigger, but it was a big-sized hornet outside the door. He said he hadn't seen one like that before. Well, no, are these one of the killer hornets? But I tell you, if you get a few of those after a person, they're going to run. I don't care if they're a giant or not. God said, I can drive them out with hornets. Nothing's too hard for me. They did not have to fight if they would have had faith in God. God would have fought for them. God could have ran them out with hornets or whatever else he wanted. If we'll let God, he'll fight our battles for us. in verse chapter 14, we find out that the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They believed the false witnesses. They believed the lie. This journey that they'd been going on, if it's a year or however long it was, or nearly 2 years now, are we there yet? Almost. It's just right over there. They now decided that they couldn't complete the journey. And here they wept and cried. But notice, they complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. They didn't have faith. Why has God brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. We have to be careful that we don't lack faith, that we don't decide we want to go back to Egypt, to give up this wonderful crown that God has for us. He talks about a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and a crown of rulership. And he warns us that let no man take our crown, to hold fast to what we have, for us to complete the journey. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They were so upset they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's great. It's wonderful. It is a land of milk and honey. And notice, they told the people how big their God was. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. But he warns them, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But what did the people do? They continued to believe the lie. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Stone them! Stone them! God knew what was going on. God intervened. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. God says to Moses in verse 11, how long will these people reject me? See, they weren't actually rejecting Moses and Aaron. They were rejecting God. They were just God's servants. He says, I'll strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. I'm just going to wipe them out, Moses. Then you can be like Abraham. I'll make a nation from you. But Moses loved these rebellious people. He didn't love the rebellion, but he interceded for them in spite of them wanting to be stone Caleb and Joshua, take away his leadership. Moses said to the Lord, the Egyptians will hear of it. That's the inhabitants of the land over here. They're going to hear of it. And they'll say, you know what? Their God wasn't as great as he said he was. He wasn't able to bring them into the land. That's why he destroyed them in the wilderness. Can God's mind be changed? God changed his mind. And so, in verse 17, now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to your greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Eternal changed his mind. He says, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory in the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I'll bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So he's told the people a year for a day principle. They spied out the land for 40 days, so your punishment will be for 40 years. You'll wander here in the wilderness, and all those from 20 years old and above will die here in the wilderness. Remember, they said, oh, we died in the wilderness. We need to be careful what we say. God is listening. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I'll bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And you'll be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness. But did the wicked, evil spies that lied get away with it? Notice what it says about them in verse 37. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. The ones that gave the false witness that upset Israel, God struck them down. That was in verse 38. So notice, Joshua stood tall. We've heard, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. We have to stand tall for God's truth. If we stand tall for God, if we go according to His Bible, that's all that matters. God will be with us. Even if God would allow someone to stone us one day like He did the martyr Stephen, there's a resurrection. We will be resurrected. Now, Miriam was older. Miriam was the sister of Moses and Aaron. She was older, even older than Aaron. But her and Aaron got too big for their britches, we would say. They got to thinking, you know, aren't we special too? And Miriam a prophetess? And they spoke against God's servant Moses. Moses wasn't perfect, just as we aren't perfect. But they shouldn't have spoken against Moses. They shouldn't have rebelled against his authority. So, God decided that Miriam would not enter the promised land too, that Miriam would die. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness, chapter 20 of Numbers, in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Of course, we realize she may have died of old age, she did die of old age, but her immediate punishment was that when she spoke against Moses, that she had to have leprosy, I think said for 7 days, and be outside the camp. God had humbled her. So here she's 130 years old and she has died. There wasn't any water, verse 2 says, for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and Aaron, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. People need to be careful what they say to God. God is listening. God hears. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So the Lord, it says in verse 7, spoke to Moses saying, take the rod you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, and notice he gives instructions. When we read God's instructions out of the Bible, we need to be careful to follow them to the letter and to follow them in the spirit. He says, take your rod and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Think about that. Speaking to a rock. You ever hear any ears on a rock? But he says, speak to the rock. And he says, this water is just going to gush forth out of that rock. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. But notice he lets his anger get the best of him. And said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring you water? Bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and whop, he struck the rock. Nothing happened. Whop, he struck the rock again. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. A horrible punishment, a heavy punishment, a punishment where Moses and Aaron are said, you will not enter into the promised land. Now we realize that God did pardon, he did forgive, but he didn't change his mind. They died in the wilderness. You and I, we want to be sure that we listen carefully to God's instruction in his Bible, in his word, to follow it carefully, because we don't want God to say, you can't enter the promised land. We want to make it into the kingdom of God, and we want to obey God, because those who obey God, right, receive his Holy Spirit. And we need his Holy Spirit to have the love of God, the faith of Jesus Christ, to continue on. If they're not going to lead them in, who will lead them in? You and I know the story. We know the rest of the story. We know that there's a minister to Moses, someone who's been being trained all these years, a fearless warrior, a leader, a much younger man, but a mature man, and a man like Caleb that had another spirit. So you can see, as Joshua observed all these things, he was learning about government. And he was learning to be careful. He was learning to follow God's government and to follow God's words. It seemed that people were constantly trying to challenge God's government, his leadership. Let's see, I've got marked here in the Bible storybook, page 105. The first stopping point was at Mount Hor, a high peak of the Sierra Range. There God gave a special message to Moses and Aaron. He instructed them to come up to the top of the mountain. Aaron was to dress in his priestly robes. He was to bring one of his sons, Eleazar. The people quickly sensed that some special event was to take place on the mountain, and many of them watched the three men ascend the sandstone mountain to its height of 6,000 feet. After the three arrived atop Mount Hor, Aaron gazed silently down on the Israelite camp. He knew he would never join again. Looking upward, he could see the west as part of the mountains and deserts through which the people had struggled. He turned his gaze to the northwest, but could not quite see the promised land just over a range of mountains. Regretfully, he remembered God's pronouncement that he and Moses would not go into the promised land because of their wrong attitude when they sought to bring water to the people out of a rock. He realized that he had come to the end of his life. According to God's instructions, Moses removed the priestly attire from Aaron and put it on Aaron's son, Eleazar. As soon as this was done, Eleazar was anointed into Aaron's office. Aaron sat down and leaned back on a ledge and closed his eyes. It was at that moment that he drew his last breath. There is nothing to be done to prevent him from the peaceful and painless death that came to one of God's servants at the age of 123 years. That's found in Numbers 33. There was great mourning among the Israelites when they learned of Aaron's death and burial. The mourning continued for 30 days, the length of time spent in expressing grief in those days because of the passing of a person of high rank. Joshua knows that the time is soon. That's right around the corner for Moses too. That a new leader has to be selected. And God had proven and tested and trained a new leader to have the people continue on to the promised land. And this new leader would be Joshua. Yahweh saves. The Eternal saves. We read this in Numbers 27. Numbers, the 27th chapter. Let's look at verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into Mount Abiram and see the land which I've given to the children of Israel. So Moses got to look across and see the promised land. And then when you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, let the Eternal, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. He didn't want them to be like sheep without a shepherd. He is still thinking about the people. Who may go out before them and go in before them? Who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Eternal may not be like sheep which have no shepherd? And the Eternal said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay your hands on him. Notice it says, in whom is a spirit. Joshua had God's Holy Spirit. And notice here, the laying on of hands. That's one of the doctrines of the church. I think, what is it? Is it Hebrews 6 around there? One of the main doctrines of the church. The laying on of hands. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with him, so all the congregation. So notice what he's telling him. He says, Moses, you're special to me. I talk to you face to face as a friend. He says, Joshua is special too, but not like you. He's going to have to go through the high priest. So Moses did as the Eternal commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So just notice, just like us, whether it's a deaconess, deacon, elder, minister, evangelist, whatnot, the laying on of hands. And that person is inaugurated into office. God places them in that office. Just like God placed Joshua in the office, the people didn't. So we just read that Moses got to go up to the mountains. He got to view the promised land. But God would not let him enter. What you and I do is important. We have to be really close to God. Try not to mess up. And it says that God allowed Moses to die at 120 years old. But God wouldn't allow Satan to have his body or anything. God took care of his burial. He kept it secret because it would seem that they would probably, his body would have been used, you know, to worship or something, set up a shrine to him and things. And God didn't want that. God hid the place where he buried him. So Joshua is taking over. Joshua has been inaugurated. As we look over now at the book of Joshua, Joshua, the first chapter, verse 1 says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Eternal spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now for therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel." Notice down in verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not depart from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now in verse 13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land." So some good advice to Joshua and good advice for you and me. Be a strong and of good courage. Realize that God will be there with us. If we're there for God, He will take care of us. It says here about meditating on God's law. We need to think about and meditate on God's word. We need to obey. We need to remember the law of God, not to depart to the left or to the right. I think I can finish this in another hour, but we won't. But I just want to give a couple highlights. One, which we all know, was that when they got to go into the Promised Land, they had to cross the Jordan River. And it was at the time of the spring harvest time. And whenever they got up to the river, the priests went ahead in this river Jordan, which was overflowing because it's harvest time, the spring harvest time. The water stopped flowing down. It just walled up or whatever. The bank dried up. And the floor just dried up, and they walked on across just like they had the Red Sea. Now you can imagine that put some terror into the inhabitants of the land, like the people of Jericho. But whenever they got across, it was on the 10th day of the month. They had to be circumcised. Then the Passover came, which we know is the 14th. And then the next day it said they ate of the fruit of the land, which meant that that was Wave Sheaf Sunday, that the fruit of the land had to be offered before they could partake of the land. And on that day then, the 15th was the first day of unleavened bread. And the manna stopped because they were now eating of the fruit of the land. They didn't need manna anymore. And I have heard that the march then, beginning around Jericho, one lap a day for 6 days, that was during the days of unleavened bread, is what I've heard. On the seventh day, in the last day of unleavened bread, they marched 7 times around it. They always had to be quiet except for the blowing of that trumpet. But on that seventh day, when that trumpet blew, the walls of Jericho, like I said, came tumbling down. It says the walls fell out, they fell flat. I was talking to Mr. Lohorn before service, and he was looking at some archaeology, and he said, yeah. And he said, there's a smaller wall or moat before that, and the way these fell down flat, it just kind of made a runway for the people to walk right up, walk right over those walls. And they said, but God only messed up on one little section of the wall that didn't come down. And we believe that that might have been where Rahab was, with that scarlet thread hung in the corner. And of course, God then gave them the victory. Rahab was saved. The family was saved. God says, this is my treasure city, so to speak. You can't have any of the gold and the silver and the precious things. These are going to be dedicated to me. But we know the story of Achan. Achan decided there was some very nice property there that he wanted to take. And he did. And he thought, no one will know. It appears that only one man out of all the millions of Israel sinned in that thing. Then they went out for the little tiny city of Ai. They're nothing compared to Jericho. We just take a handful of people out there. And they got whipped, and they got whipped bad. 36 Israelites, I think I read, died in that battle. Israel took off on a run. Joshua fell on his face before God. Now we're finished. The whole land will come after us. We'll be destroyed. Why, God? Why? He says, Joshua, Israel has sinned. Someone has taken of those objects that they weren't allowed. Those were, we could kind of say, my first fruits of the land. Someone took out of them. So they drew lots. They drew and found out. It finally came down to one family. Then it finally came down to Achan. God pointed him out, and he confessed. And I think he said they took him out and stoned him. Just think what one individual can do. What individual disobeying God, the harm that they can cause. But think what one individual with God's Holy Spirit can do by yielding themselves to God. Yes, so then God gave them the victory. That battle of Ai is found in Joshua, the 7th chapter. Well, we're over, but I just got to give you another quick view of one or two things. In Joshua 9, these will be all good studies if you want to study them throughout the week. In Joshua 9, some people that came saying they were from a far, far country. I think their saddles looked like they're all worn out, old clothes, old shoes. Look, and our bread is molded. They said, we can't make a covenant with you. You might be someone that dwells here in the land. No, no, we're from a far country, far off. You know, people won't lie to you, will they? And here's where Joshua lacked wisdom. He entered into a covenant with them. And it says there that he did not inquire of God. Had he gone to the priest and said, this is important, we need to know if God wants us to enter a covenant with these people. But he didn't. So then he had to honor that covenant. And then when all the other tribes of the land heard, hey, they made a covenant with Israel, then they went up against them, Gibeon. And so then, guess what, Joshua, we do live in the land. We need your help now. They're coming up against us. So Joshua went to fight. So we want to then look in Joshua 10, where the sun stood still. Joshua asked God to allow the sun to stand still so that he could win the victory, so that he could wipe out, so he could continue the battle on. You may have heard about another Joshua that was in front of the judge. I don't know if he's from Tennessee or not, but the judge heard his name. I guess he was a bottom and said, oh, are you the Joshua that made the sun stand still? No, sir, I'm the Joshua that made the moon shine still. But anyways, here in Joshua 10, it says, this was Gibeon. And so as they were fighting, in verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Eternal in the day when the Eternal delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the people had revenged upon their enemy. Is this not what was written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has never been no day like that before it or after it. And the Eternal heeded the voice of a man, for the Eternal fought for Israel. If God's fighting for you, look at the power that he can use to fight for you. Notice how he said that it stood still for about a whole day. And so some people that want to say that Sunday is really the Sabbath, they'll make a little chart. And then they'll put down Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or whatnot. Then they get to Joshua's long day, and they break it into 2 days. And then what? Guess what? Then Sunday turns out to be the seventh day. That's one of the arguments they use. But if you look here at the scripture, what does it say? It says that there has been no day like that. God counted that as one day. And you and I realize when is a day, from sunset to sunset. So people try to twist the scriptures. They'll try to fool us. I know we could spend a whole lot more time on that, but we need one closing scripture. Joshua's farewell, found in Joshua, the 24th chapter. Now in Joshua 24, verse 14, now therefore fear the Eternal, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. I thought that was a New Testament scripture over there in 1 Corinthians. Serve the Eternal in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Eternal. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Eternal, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll serve the Eternal. See what a powerful leader that Joshua was, because he was full of the Spirit of God. He yielded his life to God. He was conquered by God. And you can see what a wonderful human instrument he was in God's hands. Well, we got a lot to go, but we're going to stop there. But this gives us something to think about. And you and I, we can learn from the example of Joshua, a man of tremendous faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, a man who obeyed, a man that said it is, just like God said, a land of milk and honey, and we can have it. Here they made this long journey. They kept wandering in Egypt. Are we going to start now? Is this finally it? And then after all those 10 plagues, now we're going to start. We're starting our journey, wandering in the wilderness. Are we there yet? No, not yet. And then finally they crossed over that Jordan. Are we there yet? We are here. We are there. We're in the promised land. And that's the way you and I are. We started out of Egypt many years ago. We've been on a journey and we might keep wondering, are we there yet? How much longer before the journey ends? But one day that trumpet will blast and our journey will be finished and we'll inherit the kingdom of God.